We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 349. 349 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9-109. Get your credit card ready to order at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us at our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering the stand of the Radio Bible class. If you'd like more information about our broadcast, let us know. If you'd like more information on our book, Defending the King James Bible, you may call us on our answer line. We'll tell you how you may receive it, and also four reasons for defending the King James Bible. Call us at 1-800, and it's John 10:9. We'd be glad to tell you how you may receive copies of this, as well as if you'd like copies of our 900 titles that we carry, Defending the King James Bible, write us. We'll send that to you as well. And also our Bible for Today news report, Dean Burgon News also, and our Why the Bible for Today and the Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society. We'd like you to be informed about what our position is and what we stand for. All right, we're talking about this week again, the Radio Bible class, in a letter of 1992 of January 14th to a friend of ours, also January 28th, 1994, the Radio Bible class has included a statement from the Department of Biblical Correspondence on the subject of the King James Bible and the King James Version. They call it the King James Version, and now we're in the second part of it, the King James Version controversy. They say they don't want to get into controversy, but now they call it controversy. And on page 3 of this paper from the Department of Biblical Correspondence, we read last broadcast concerning the more important reason for their position. Some Christians, however, have strong aversion to every English translation or paraphrase except the King James Version. Among those who simply think that the language is more holy than that of the modern speech translations, but other King James advocates have a more important reason for their position. They are convinced that the New Testament Greek text from which the King James Version was rendered is nearly perfect, whereas they see the other translations and paraphrases as being based upon a corrupted Greek text. Well, this is our position exactly. We believe that the Greek text on which our King James Bible is based is perfect. It was preserved by God, and that's my position personally, not only nearly perfect, but that it is perfect, and that's a matter of faith with me. I can't prove it to anyone that doesn't want to accept it, but I've studied this for over 22, 23 years now, since 1971, and we've had a lot of controversy about this, and it's now 1994, and so that's 23 years, I believe, if my subtraction is correct, as we're making this broadcast and this tape. And I believe that God's promise of preservation of His Word has been fulfilled in the text in the Greek language that underlies our King James Bible. And so I believe that that is my reason why I cling to the King James, but not only the fact that its textual purity is there, but also its translator's superiority, A+. Its technique of translation, A+. Its doctrines and theology, A+. So there are other reasons in addition to textual purity that I cling to the King James Bible and believe that it's God's Word kept intact in English. If you want the full explanation of my beliefs on this, please write us for my book, Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages. I ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct on our order line. Get your credit card ready if you have one. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, to explain now, let me continue with the reading on page 3 of the Radio Bible class founded by Dr. Amar D. Han, who was one of my teachers in the Bible in the early days of my Christian life, and one that I looked up to, Dr. Amar D. Han Sr., the founder of Radio Bible Class, and he was standing firm on the King James Bible and opposed to the modern versions and perversions. But the Radio Bible Class family now, as it's now constituted, has forsaken the King James Bible for the new King James. Well, let me continue. Quote, to explain what we mean, we had better begin by stating the simple fact that we do not possess any of the original manuscripts of the Bible. Unquote. Let me just stop right there. That may be true. We may not possess any of the original manuscripts of the Bible, but I believe as a matter of faith, we present and we have present and we have preserved and we do possess the words of those original documents of Scripture, the words of Hebrew, the words of Greek. God has preserved His words in those languages of Hebrew and Greek, and I believe He's preserved them in the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, and in the Textus Receptus received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And I believe the words have been preserved, even though the manuscripts are gone. Who cares about the manuscripts? Pastor Carl Drexler, a friend of ours in Runnymede, New Jersey, just last Sunday, as this broadcast is being made, or a couple days before that, I guess, has given to me the manuscript called Washingtoniensis, W, manuscript W, containing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels. And this manuscript I have a copy of. It was copied originally from the Library of Congress. They have the copy in there, the copy of it, and this was a copy of a copy. But I have this manuscript of W, and basically it goes along with the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Now, this manuscript, I don't have the original manuscript. I don't have the original copy, but I have a copy of the original. I have a copy of the copy, and that copy is just as accurate and just as pure as the original manuscript from which it was taken. A photographic reproduction is every bit as accurate as the original from which it's photographically reproduced. And I believe that the copies of the words of God, the Hebrew and the Greek, that they made down through the centuries have been preserved by God. They have been preserved by God, and I believe that the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible is God's Word preserved for this day. And the King James Bible is the only accurate translation of those preserved Greek and Hebrew manuscripts as well. Well, anyhow, we don't have the original manuscripts, but we do have the original words. The original words. And that manuscript W that I have, the copy of it, are the words of that manuscript. And we don't have to have the original vellum or papyri, however the manuscript is made originally. It's a 4th century manuscript. It was from Egypt originally, and it's in good condition. All right, we agree with that. We don't have the original manuscripts, but we do have the original words in the Hebrew and the Greek. That's the difference between our two beliefs, Radio Bible Class and the Bible for today. Let me continue. Quote, those that Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote have long since worn out. What we have today are handwritten copies. They exist in the thousands, and therefore scholars have no shortage of material. Through a careful comparison of these copies, they arrive at a text which they are sure is very close to the original. Unquote. Well, that's true. That's what the so-called scholars have done. But the Westcott and Hort scholars have come up with a manuscript that varies from the Textus Receptus of our King James. It varies in 5,604 places. And that includes 9,970 Greek words, either adding the words, subtracting the words, or changing the words. And so I don't trust those scholars. I believe in we ought to have study of the Word of God. But I believe that the King James Bible translators used the proper Greek text. It's basically Beza's 5th edition, 1598. It has a few changes and follows a few other Greek sources. For the most part, though, it's Beza, 1598. I believe that that represents the very words that God gave to us as a matter of faith. And so, very close to the original, I believe it is exactly the original that God has preserved for us. That's my personal belief in the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. I cannot hold any other thought. If I'm not certain that I have an accurate Greek text from which to translate into English or Spanish or French or German or whatever, if I do not have the faith that is God's very, those are God's very words, then I don't have anything to preach from. Then I don't know whether the King James Bible, which is an accurate translation of these manuscripts, is the Word of God or not. I've got to have a base, and the base must be the Hebrew copies and the Greek copies, which God has preserved for us down through the corridors of time. Well, let me continue. Quote, the following points may help someone who hasn't done much studying in this area to gain a basic knowledge of what is meant by manuscript copies and their relationship to our English New Testament. And then here are listed some numbered paragraphs, which I will read and we will discuss, 13 numbered paragraphs in the rest of this article. All right, number one, the original manuscripts, quote, the original manuscripts on which Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and other New Testament writers penned their words are no longer in existence. That's the first thing. All right, fine. The manuscripts, the tissue paper, but that does not mean that the words of those manuscripts are not with us today and are not available today, but at least the manuscript, the paper, the parchment, the vellum, the skins on which they wrote are no longer in existence. That's no doubt true. At least if they are in existence, we don't know where they are. All right, that's number one. Number two, quote, no single Greek copy of these originals exists today, which any scholar considers to be a perfect reproduction of the original text, unquote. Well, I guess I'm not a scholar, because I believe that the text that underlies the King James Bible is a perfect reproduction of the original text. Now, I'm not going to make any bones about that. That's my personal belief and faith. Westcott and Hort believed that their text in the Greek language was a perfect reproduction of the original text, or close to it. I don't want to go along with those 5,604 places where they changed the Greek text. I believe that we have in the text that underlies our King James Bible that Greek text that's published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, that text that originally was printed by Dr. Scrivener, Henry Scrivener, F.H.A. Scrivener, Frederick H.A. Scrivener. I believe that that text, which we have today, and we have it available in the Bible for today, I believe that text is a perfect reproduction of the original text. That's the first thing. So if they don't want to call me a scholar, any scholar considers to be a perfect reproduction. That's my belief as a matter of faith. And that's what those fellows have to say, that they don't believe that anything is originally perfect. Their faith is that there's not a perfect reproduction of the original text. My faith is that there is, and that it's the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. All right, then he continues, quote, that should not discourage anyone. Well, my friend, I would certainly be discouraged if I thought that I did not have in my hands a perfect reproduction of what God has given to us in the Hebrew or in the Greek. That would discourage me. That would mean that I don't know whether I have a Bible or not. And if God's words are not perfectly reproduced in the text that I have, the Hebrew and Greek text that I have, where are the errors? And how many errors are there? It raises all sorts of discouragements, all kinds of questions, all types of satanic questions. Yea, hath God said? Because if you have a list of scholars, quote-unquote, so-called, who say there is no perfect reproduction of the original text, whether in Greek or whether in Hebrew, I realize we're talking about the Greek New Testament now, but if you say there's no perfect reproduction, what are the imperfections? If it's not perfect, wherein is it imperfect? And is it imperfect in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that where the imperfection comes? Does it come in John 10:9, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Is that where the imperfection is? Where is the imperfection? You can't buy this. You have a group of people here in the radio Bible class which are encouraging people to say that they don't have a reproduction, perfect reproduction of the original text. Which means you don't have a Bible. That's what it means in perfect English, in plain English. You don't have a Bible. And then they say that should not discourage anyone. Well, I would be discouraged at that. My faith must find a resting place. That's in the Word of God. And I believe that I have it preserved for me in the Hebrew text that we have available in the Masoretic text. We have this available here in the Bible for today. You can ask us for it. The Masoretic traditional Hebrew text on which the King James Bible is based, it's available. We have it. We'll be glad to let you know how you can order it. And you can order it on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. As far as the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, we have that also. And it's available. Call us and order it on the order line. Get your credit card ready if you're interested in the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. I believe that's it. I don't have to study up on it. I don't have to. My faith has found a resting place in the very words of the living God. And if I had no faith in that resting place, I wouldn't have a Bible and I wouldn't know what to preach or where to preach. Let me continue. Quote, "We possess thousands of copies and their agreement with one another is remarkable." Well, that's true. 5,255 according to Kurt Allen back in 1967. I take his words and his count back there. It's come up a little, I'm sure, but that's good enough for me. Thousands of copies and their agreement with one another is remarkable. That's true. It is remarkable. In fact, the differences are so minor that they don't change a single doctrine or historical event. Now, that is the biggest lie that ever hit the pavement. The difference is so minor, they don't change a single doctrine or historical event. They do. We've labored this point on other weeks on the broadcast, and this is absolutely false. If you want to begin, it's on our book on page 150. With John 3:15, that's a good place for doctrinal difference. We've used this before, that whosoever believeth in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. But be in Aleph, Vatican, and Sinai Greek manuscripts, take away the three words, should not perish, in John 3:15. And the New International Version takes those three words away, New American Standard Version, and the New King James Version in the footnotes, and the new various other modernistic Bibles as well. Now, is that not doctrine? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. That's doctrine. And that's taken away in the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text. And to say that no doctrine is changed, doctrine is changed. Luke 4 and verse 4. Then Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Those last words are gone from B, or the Vatican, Aleph, the Sinai, and they're gone from the New International Version, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes. And that is a definite doctrine. Man shall not live by bread alone, period. That's all these modernistic and unfaithful perversions say. But by every word of God, that's the truth, that's doctrine. The word of God that we should live by. That has been changed by these versions and perversions. And manuscript evidence and change. Is there a literal fire in hell? Look at Mark 9:44. In Mark 9:44, the entire verse is gone from B and from Aleph, the Vatican, the Sinai Greek manuscripts. The New International Version takes them away. New King James in the footnotes. New American Standard Version puts them in brackets. It doesn't really believe they're there, but they put them in brackets. What do the verses say? Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's an eternal burning hell. And to say, as the radio Bible class now says, the differences are so minor that they don't change a single doctrine or historical event. My friend, that's doctrine, certainly, is it not? In a burning, fiery hell or not? That's doctrine. Here's a manuscript difference in Romans 5, verse 1, that changes doctrine. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the King James Bible. That's the Textus Receptus. We have peace with God. But B and Aleph don't like that word, we have. Echoman, the indicative mood, we have right now peace with God. They change it to the subjunctive mood. Echoman, the subjunctive mood. Let us have peace with God. We don't really have it. Is that not doctrine? My friend, who is listening to me at this time, do you have peace with God having been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have it right now? Or do you just simply hope you have it and you say, let us have peace with God? We hope we have it. We're not sure. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. Is it not? How can anyone argue that? In John 6:47, the gospel is given. The King James Bible accurately renders the received Greek text as follows. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But B and Aleph take away on me. It's gone from those apostate Egyptian manuscripts of the 4th century, Vatican and Sinai, and the New International takes away on me. The New American Standard takes away on me, and the New King James in the footnotes, and many other modernistic versions take away on me. Well, that's all the difference in he that believeth hath everlasting life, and he that believeth on me. It's not a question only of having faith in anything, in anyone. It's only predicated on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on me. That's doctrine. That is doctrine. Just these examples and illustrations of doctrine, we don't need to go further. We've done it before in the broadcast, but to say that the differences in the Greek text are so minor that they don't change a single doctrine or historical event. Well, talk about historical events. There is prophecy also that's been changed. There's the fulfillment of Scripture that's been changed in the prophecies of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. These have been changed. And certainly you must agree with that and see that that is the case. For instance, in Matthew 27, verse 34, the fulfillment of the prophecy mentioned in Psalm 69:21. Matthew 27:34 says they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted it thereof, he would not drink. Matthew 27:34. But that's what Psalm 69:21 reads. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. But B and Aleph changed the word vinegar to wine, a completely different Greek word. Oxos instead of oinos. Oxos. That's the word for vinegar. And that's what God's given to us. Wine is not used here. This is a changing of historical events. The Radio Bible Class says that the differences in these texts in the New Testament are so minor they don't change a single doctrine or historical event. My friend, the fact that the Roman soldiers offered the Lord Jesus Christ vinegar to drink, not wine, but vinegar to drink, is the changing of an historical event. The same is true in Matthew 27:35. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. Then the whole rest of the verse is gone from B and Aleph, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's what Psalm 22:18 says. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And that's the changing of an historical event and the fulfillment of prophecy. Is it not? Fulfillment of prophecy. This, my friend, is a very serious difference in doctrine, yes, but also historical events. Well, let's continue. That's a very serious error in the Radio Bible Class's statement. They say the differences are so minor that they don't change a single doctrine or historical event. I've listed 158 doctrines that have been changed by Greek textual differences. Dr. Jack Mormon lists 356 of them in his study on this subject. These both are available. If you want to call us on our order line, Get your credit card ready. We'll tell you how you may receive them. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's all you have to remember. Let me continue. Quote, God didn't miraculously preserve any of the original manuscripts or cause a perfect copy to be made. But he providentially led so that we have many reliable manuscript copies which keep intact every element of Christian truth. Now, just wait a minute. Every element of Christian truth. My friend, it's not only every element of Christian truth that God has kept intact. That's not just element of doctrine. He has kept every word intact. This is apostate modernism, in my judgment, to say that he's only kept intact every element of Christian truth. My friend, these textual differences that the modernists in these new Bibles, even the fundamental Bible people use, the New International, New American Standard, these Greek texts on which these false Bibles and versions, they're not Bibles, they're versions and perversions, those texts on which they're based, abound with a difference of elements of Christian truth. And they've not kept intact every element of Christian truth or doctrine at all. And certainly they have not kept intact every word of God. And yet God promised to preserve his words. Not simply his thoughts or ideas, but his words. We've talked about that in the preservation of the words of the living God. Well, there's a third point out of 13. Quote, this is Radio Bible Class. I'm criticizing some of their documents and statements. Quote, some of the manuscript copies which contain a large section of the New Testament go back to around 400 A.D., A.D. 400. But fragments date from as far back as A.D. 125. The majority of the longer manuscripts come after A.D. 700 and so are the result of several centuries of copying. Aha, here they're going to downplay the later manuscripts, the ones that are still in our possession, that come after A.D. 700, and they're the result of several centuries of copying. So they want us to go back to the 400 A.D. B and Aleph. That's what they're getting at. The B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, false Egyptian manuscripts are what they're pointing out. The fact that they've had centuries of copying does not mean that they did not copy accurate at all. And to say that we cannot trust the manuscripts because they're later is a falsehood. The early church and the later church down through the corridor of time has accepted the manuscripts and the doctrines and the received Greek text, 37 historical links down through from the apostolic times to the present, have accepted these manuscripts as the very words of the living God. And we should do so as well. Well, I hope you'll stay tuned next week. We're going to continue right here where we left off. Dr. D.A. Wade is speaking to you. We hope that you will understand that we are trying to defend our King James Bible and defend the Greek text that underlies it, and our New Testament is at stake and is in battle line. We have a battle line drawn in the New Testament order of things, and those that believe that God has preserved his New Testament in the Greek language and those that believe he has not. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, have your credit card ready. Our order phone number, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 350. 350 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready and order on our order phone, 800-JOHN-10-9. For all other calls, call us on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering the Radio Bible class and their view, their false view on the Greek text of the New Testament and the King James Bible. If you'd like more information on our new book, Defending the King James Bible, you ought to get it. Call our order phone and order it, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready, or also ask for our four reasons for defending the King James Bible, 26 pages, a summary of the larger book. And also, if you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society, ask for the Articles of Faith, and also ask for the Dean Burgon News. We'll send them to you. And for the Bible for Today, more information on that, please ask for Why the Bible for Today. It gives the background of your speaker and our ministry and the Bible for Today issues. Also, the Bible for Today News Report, we'll send that along to you. Also, you might like brochure number one. We'll send that to you also if you request it. And we'll send it if you call our order line. In fact, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, simply ask for the brochure number one, which gives over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. On a recent Milwaukee radio station and 17 station network, we had over 175 requests for that information on 900 titles defending the King James Bible. Tremendous interest in that particular document. Well, we're talking about the Department of Bible correspondence, biblical correspondence from the Radio Bible class, and their letter in 1992, January 14th, and the repeated letter, January 28th, 1994, and the documents that they send along to those who inquire about the King James Bible. And they talk about the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the King James Version controversy. We're on page 3 of that handout, that mimeographed sheet of paper and answer. They have a total of 13 numbered paragraphs. We're on paragraph number 3, and they say the following points may help someone who hasn't done much studying in this area to gain a basic knowledge of what is meant by manuscript copies and their relationship to our English New Testament. All right, point number 3. By the way, all these articles, all these answers, these tapes, these broadcasts and programs are available. Call our order line, and we'll tell you how you may receive these copies of these tapes. If you missed one or two or three, we'd be glad to tell you how you may receive copies. All 4 weeks are on one cassette. All 4 weeks are on one cassette, and, of course, 8 weeks on 2 cassettes and so on. So these are all available, our weekly broadcasts, as well as our daily broadcasts, available in that case, 20 daily broadcasts on one cassette. All right, number 3. Quote, some of the manuscript copies, say the Radio Bible class people, some of the manuscript copies which contain a large section of the New Testament go back to around AD 400. I believe we took that up last week. I'll just simply read it. But fragments date from as far back as AD 125. The majority of the longer manuscripts come after AD 700, and so are the result of several centuries of copying. We said last week that these are the ones that are the accurate copies, the ones AD 400 and going back as far as 125, basically B and Aleph, are those false Egyptian manuscripts of around AD 400. And these are in serious error. All right, point number 4. Scholars, quote, scholars have divided the manuscripts into families, mainly on the basis of where they were made. The Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian copies form separate families, but rather belong together. The Byzantine copies, produced by monks in the monasteries of what became the Greek Orthodox Church, form a completely different family. The majority of the manuscript copies belong to this family, but most of them come from 700 AD and later, unquote. All right, let's just pause right here on point number 4. In the first place, it is a gross error to follow heretic Hort and Bishop Westcott in the belief that there are manuscript families. This is a deep and decided error. There are only manuscript copies. That's all that we have. We do not have families. This whole idea of Western, Caesarean, Alexandrian copies and families is absolutely false. And the so-called Byzantine family, that is false. And of course the innuendo is here that the Byzantine copies were copied by monks in the monasteries, and the majority of the manuscript copies belong to this family, the Byzantine family, but most of them come from 700 AD and later. So we have to throw them out. That's what the implication is, and that's what these fellows do who follow the Westcott and Hort false Egyptian documents and Greek manuscripts. And these are the errors of the new perversions. Not only are the new perversions wrong in their technique of translation and the use of paraphrase, which actually they do, adding to God's word, subtracting from God's words, and changing God's words. Not only is that the case, but they use the wrong Greek Testament new text. The New Text is what's used, and they use the false New Testament Greek text, the one that's Westcott and Hort, or the Nestle-Aland 26th edition, or 24th, or 5th, or 3rd, 23rd, or whatever, or the, of course, the United Bible Society's 3rd edition or 4th edition, whatever they use, they're the wrong edition. But these families do not exist. This idea of families, these false ideas about families originated with Hort in his introduction to his Greek New Testament, which he and Westcott concocted and foisted upon the scholarly world back in 1881. And when Hort talked about families, the only reason that they have families, Western, Caesarean, Alexandrian, Byzantine, is to gang up three against one against the Byzantine family, so-called. The gang up against the so-called majority of Greek manuscripts. Not only majority, they have in the text that underlies our King James Bible over 99% of the evidence. 5,210 documents that go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. And the so-called Western, Caesarea, and Alexandrian families have less than 1% of the evidence to back them up. Namely, they have merely 45 Greek documents. That's all. 45 out of 5,255 plus. That's less than 1%. And so the reason that they have to gang up three against one, three families against one family, and say, oh, the first three, Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian, they are old. And if they're old, they have to be right. But not necessarily so at all. And then they poke fun at the so-called Byzantine families and copies, the majority of the manuscript copies in this family, and they poke fun at it, and they make a snide remark about it, and say that most of them come from 700 A.D. and later, as if there's some sin from having manuscript copies come from 700 A.D. and later. If they're accurate copies of the originals, who cares when they come? Accurate verbatim copies of the original manuscripts are just as good if they're 700 A.D. or if they're 400 A.D. In fact, the ones in 400 A.D., B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, are false Egyptian heretical texts that change the majority of texts, the Textus Receptus text, in 5,604 places in the New Testament. Did you get that? The so-called three families, the big three against one family, Western, Caesarean, Alexandrian, the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, the Nestle-Aland critical text, makes alterations in the received Greek text that the majority, in fact 99% of the manuscripts follow, makes a changes in over 5,604 places. That's why they've got to gang up against the so-called majority text, the so-called Textus Receptus text, the 99% text. That's why they have to say they're older and therefore they're not good. I mean, not older, but I mean they're more recent, I should say, 700 A.D. instead of 400 A.D. That's why they have to do that, because they don't have the evidence. They have to say the older are the best. Not necessarily, because the older have been actually corrupted by heretics, changed by theological heretics in Egypt. And the heretical Egyptian heretics were Arians. They were Sabellians. They were not Athanasian-type people. They did not believe in the Trinity and the deity of Christ and all. They were, some of them, Donatists, probably. They were all Gnostics. The various types of Gnostic cults, which said that the Lord Jesus Christ was a created being, somewhat like the Jehovah's Witnesses of today. They were all sorts of Spiritists, and they were not the proper Greek theologians in Egypt. And so, therefore, these so-called three families, Western, Caesarea, and Alexandria, abound in theological heresies and errors. And the church has laid those three so-called families aside because of their errors. In fact, B and Aleph contradict one another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. Did you know that? In the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the so-called wonder documents of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, the older ones, the 4th century ones, 400 AD, 375, whatever the date, they contradict one another, and they differ one with another in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. This is B and Aleph. This is so much for the ones, these new versions and perversions that rest upon these documents. B and Aleph are their Bible. And if they contradict one another in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, how can you rely upon them? They're loaded with contradictions, loaded with heresies. Dr. Jack Mormon found 356 theological heresies in these false Greek testaments. I took 158 of these and made mention of them and analyzed them in our book, Defending the King James Bible, Chapter 5. If you haven't gotten the book yet, please order it on our order phone. Get your credit card ready, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll tell you how you may receive it. But one other thing about this point number 4 on these so-called families, Western, Caesarean, Alexandrian, and Byzantine, these four families, and the gang up 3-1 in order to knock down the proper Bible and New Testament on which our King James Bible is based. Dean John William Burgon, a tremendous fighter for the traditional Greek text and against the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. We have reprinted 5 of his books. The Bible for Today has them available here in our offices, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And in his books, he makes the statement that there are no such things as families of documents. Not families. In fact, Dr. Scrivener, Frederick Scrivener, also makes the same statement. There are no such things as families. Edward Miller, the understudy of Dean Burgon, also makes the same statement. In fact, many of the modern texts in Greek New Testament textual criticism make the same statement. There are no families as such. Dean Burgon said that he puts it this way. There are not families of manuscripts, but they are all like orphan children. No father, no mother, no brother, no sister. And he likens it by analogy. We've made this before in the broadcast, but let me just repeat myself. Dean Burgon, from whom we name the Dean Burgon Society, which I'm president of at the present time, Dean Burgon said this, the manuscripts are like graveyards with those bodies buried underneath the soil, none of which having markers. None of the graves having markers. No tombstones, no captions. You don't know what their names are, first, middle, or last. They're unmarked graves. And when you look at them, you dig up the bones, you cannot possibly say which is related to which other. You do not know. They could be people killed in a war in mass graves, put in there without any relationship whatsoever one to another, even if they're buried next to one another. Doesn't prove a thing. And so, Dean Burgon said, that's exactly what we have in the manuscripts. They are isolated, separate manuscripts without father, without mother, and this idea of families must be thrown out and rejected in toto. And this, of course, I believe 100%. And so the Dean Burgon Society and the Bible for Today have thrown out this false concept of manuscript families. They just do not exist. There may be some readings that are similar in this one versus that one, but to say they're families is absolutely illogical and absolutely false in the extreme. Now, one other means of the use of families by the critics, the higher critics, the apostates, the modernists, who use Nestle Allen 26 edition Greek text, and by the fundamentalists that use that text, and by the new evangelicals that use that text, the Bible-believing ones that follow the apostates in their Greek New Testament, and that's a sad thing indeed for me to see and to understand. One other reason for putting these things in families is so they can say, Byzantine copies, though they're majority, though they're 99%, since they're only one family, that only has one vote. One vote and one voice. And these other three families, they manufactured, Western, Caesarean, and Alexandria, they have one vote each, three votes. So, three votes against one vote, the one vote has to lose. And do you know what the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament does in the back of that testament? It puts over 500 or 600 of these manuscript copies, so-called majority text copies, so-called Textus Receptus copies, in a big page and marks them all with a capital M for majority or whatever the abbreviation may be, and it puts them all in one bundle and thinks that they're all one voice. My friend, they are not at all one voice, simply because they belong to the false family of Byzantine, the false family of Textus Receptus, the false family of the traditional text. That family simply does not exist. But this is very convenient to lie to the American people and the Christian public by putting them all on one page in this New Testament by Nestle Allen 26th edition, and saying that these are all one voice. What they say by this family argument is that we have on our hands a mimeographed situation. What do I mean by that? Well, if you make a stencil, you type a stencil, you give it to your secretary, she puts it on the mimeograph machine, let's say, and you have ink in the machine, you have paper, and you grind out either by electric copying process or by hand, you turn the crank and you crank out copies of that stencil. Now, the copies could be 1,000 copies. They could be 5,000 copies, but they would all be one voice from the one original. Now, that's what they claim for the so-called Byzantine family. Simply the product of a mimeograph machine type of production where every one is related to the other and all fall into line. Now, there's only one problem with this theory. The problem is it simply is not true. Now, that's quite a problem, isn't it? It simply is not true. The documents that are in the majority and actually over 99% plurality, not simply majority, those documents are separate and distinct individual witnesses to the Greek New Testament text. They come from all over the then known world. In fact, we have them cataloged as to exactly where they come from by Dr. Pickering. Dr. Pickering, Wilbur Pickering, has written a book, The Identity of the New Testament Text, even though Dr. Pickering is an advocate of the so-called majority text. He is against the Westcott and Hort text, and we certainly are with him on that one. But he has drawn up this expected and suspected areas where the manuscripts went, the families went. Let me just refer you to his documentation in this regard. In my edition of Dr. Pickering's book, it's on page 105. He goes into, was the transmission normal and the normal transmissions? And he mentions the possessors of the autography and the autographs on page 105. And here is where he places the autographs, the original writings, where they were given originally, where they were sent. The total, Asia Minor, 12 of the books of the New Testament, Greece, 6, Rome, 2, Asia Minor or Rome, 3, Asia Minor or Palestine, 2, Rome or Palestine, 1, or Asia Minor, 1. Total of 27 books. Now here is the total if you sum them up. Asia Minor, Greece, or the Aegean area, from 18 to 24 of the New Testament books. Asia Minor, Greece, and the Aegean Sea area. Rome, 2 to 7 books. Palestine, either 0 to 3 books. Alexandria and Egypt, 0 books. There wasn't a single New Testament book that was written to that area. And what we have in the documents, what we have in the 99% of the evidence, over 5,210, we have separate copies made at separate times without any collusion one with another, and this is what Dean Burgon shows in his book, The Revision Revised. He's talking about the 1881 edition, the English Revised Version. The Revision Revised came out in 1883, 2 years after this false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. But he proves this and shows this. So the family idea is absolutely estranged from truth and should be thrown out of hand and completely. They are separate documents written and copied separately, and they should not be made as a mimeograph copy of a whole. Now, another thing on this, let me just point this out. Another false concoction of the apostates and the unbelievers, as well as these fundamentalists and new evangelicals that follow them. Another error and falsehood is that in order to get these mimeograph copies of the so-called Textus Receptus type of manuscripts, there had to be a church council meeting in either 250 A.D. or 350 A.D., at which time they got all the manuscripts that they had in their possession, called a meeting of the church's fathers and bishops and pastors and so on to bring their copies to one place, and at this place they made a recension. They made one copy and they threw away all the others. And from that one recension, that's where they've got the so-called received Greek text, and they just simply multiplied that one from that point on, 250 A.D. or 350 A.D., and that's where the mimeograph copies of the New Testament came. That's their false theory. Now, there's only one problem with that, and that is it's absolutely false. Small problem, you know, for some of these men. They can spin theories like that dwarf was able to spin gold out of hair, that lady, you remember, in that nursery rhyme or that fairy tale, I guess it is. Rumpelstiltskin, I guess was his name, wasn't it? Rumpelstiltskin. Of course, that's what these fellows have with their hair. They're spinning gold out of hair. And they're spinning theories out of nothingness. And as Rumpelstiltskin, they are fakers and phonies. And here's what they say. There's only one problem with the fact that the recension of 250 A.D. or 350 A.D., and that is it never happened. Nor is there any historical evidence that anybody, living or dead, can point to that it did happen. There's not a shred of evidence, and certainly something that is that major, that all of the divines, all of the scholars, all of the priests, and all of the bishops, and all of the pastors of all the then-known churches in 250 A.D. or 350 A.D. would come together in a huge conclave, an ecumenical gathering of the church of that time, to have that not recorded somewhere, either in secular or sacred history, would be a major miracle in itself. But the fact that it is nowhere mentioned in any sacred or secular history at all, at any place, any time, shows and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that it simply did not take place. And so, no recension in 250 or 350 A.D., and no families, Western, Caesarean, Alexandrian, Byzantine, and no reliance upon 400 A.D. manuscripts instead of 700 A.D. manuscripts and later, because of the fact that the 400 A.D. manuscripts were filled with error in theology and in copying and in every other area of their existence. Did you ever wonder why the church rejected them, these 400 A.D. manuscripts? Or 4th century manuscripts, whatever you want to call them, B and Aleph and their handful of 43 followers. Did you ever think and reason with yourself why the church threw them aside from 350 A.D. until 1850 A.D., 1,500 years later, when Westcott and Hort and the church picked them up and starts to worship them? Do you ever wonder why the church threw them away? Well, they threw them away because they were heretical. They were false. They did not measure up to the originals. And they had the originals back there when they threw them away. Why are they preserved to this day? Because they weren't used. Why were they not used? Because the church did not consider them to be genuine. This is a very simple case. Very simple. Now, if you think that those old 400 AD manuscripts that have no children, no progeny, were never copied from then on, no continuity through history, if you think that those manuscripts that are worshipped, such as B and Aleph by Westcott and Hort and the other apostates that follow them, and the fundamentalists that follow them today, if you think that those 400 AD manuscripts are your New Testament, then you've got to believe that God Almighty, from 350 AD to 1850 AD, 1,500 years, kept his New Testament truth from the church. That's what you'd have to believe. You'd have to believe that God, for 1,500 years, withheld his words from the New Testament and the church generally. Now, I don't believe that at all. I believe that for 1,500 years, from 350 AD to 1850 AD, and right on down to the present day, the church has accepted the Textus Receptus because it is truth and the true word of the living God. Well, we're going to stop right here in our thoughts about we're talking about the Department of Biblical Correspondence of the Radio Bible Class and their false document that they've sent out far and wide. We're going to take this up next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. We're going to take up point number 5, Lord willing, and 6. They have 13 points that are going to teach you the facts of life about the New Testament Greek textual theory and how it relates to the New Testament. I think their facts are falsehoods. Tune in next week. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order Defending the Bible, the King James Bible, and also any other thing you'd like to order, or have your credit card ready and call us direct. Our order phone number, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.
We now present
the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 351. 351 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready to order at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, call us on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. If you'd like to get our new book, Defending the King James Bible, give us a call on our 800 number and get your credit card ready and order it. You need it. It's in our second printing at the present time. If you'd like more information on our Bible for Today ministry, please write us for the Why the Bible for Today tract and also our Bible for Today news report and brochure number one, over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. If you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society, please ask us for the Articles of Faith. We'd be glad to send it to you. And also the Dean Burgon News. We're talking in our broadcasts these weeks on the answer to the Department of Biblical Correspondence of the Radio Bible Class concerning the King James Bible and the King James Bible controversy. We're presently reading and answering some 13 numbered paragraphs that the Radio Bible Class has set out both in 1992 and then again in a letter in 1994. Apparently it's the same release that they make. And we're on number 5, paragraph number 5, in answer to the following points on manuscript copies and their relationship to our English New Testament. Paragraph 5 says as follows. In 1516, Erasmus came out with a Greek New Testament based on Byzantine manuscript copies, but the ones he used came from the 10th century AD and later. They represented hundreds of years of recopying. Besides, he apparently didn't have complete Greek testaments or Greek manuscripts, so went to Latin translations for some passages and translated them back into Greek. Unquote, point number 5 from the Radio Bible Class. Well, in the first place, they're trying to knock Erasmus' Greek text because the texts in the Greek that he used were the 10th century AD and later, representing hundreds of years of recopying. My friends, if they were recopied correctly, as I believe that they were, why disparage 10th century copies? These are the copies that the church was using because they represented the very words of Peter and John and Paul and James and all the writers of the New Testament. And then he says he apparently didn't have complete Greek manuscripts, so he went to Latin translations for some passages and retranslated them back into Greek. Now from this, it would sound like throughout the Greek New Testament of Erasmus, 1516 edition, he interspersed hundreds and hundreds of places from Latin to Greek because he didn't have the Greek in his manuscripts. Isn't that what you'd think if you read that just casually? Let me read it again to you. This is for the Radio Bible Class. They ought to know better. Some of those who are writing this material, I wanted to call it junk, but it is sort of junky and it is very irresponsible. He says, besides, he apparently didn't have complete Greek manuscripts, so went to Latin translations for some passages and retranslated them back into Greek. Some passages. Did you know that only passage that they didn't have the complete Greek for was Revelation, the last 6 verses? Did you know that? 6 verses out of the entire Greek New Testament? My friend, he didn't have, his manuscript did not have the Greek text of Revelation, the last 6 verses. And so he did use the Latin that he had, and was so skilled, by the way, in Greek, the master on the continent. There was no man living in his era that had mastered the Greek language better than Erasmus, a great scholar indeed. And he translated from the Latin back into the Greek in the last 6 verses of Revelation, and that was all that he translated back into Greek. None other passages throughout the entire Greek New Testament did he retranslate from Latin back into Greek. But you know, if you were to read the verses from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, which much of it is similar to the Erasmus text of 1516, although it's really the Beza's text, 5th edition, 1598. If you were to read the Greek text back, the last 6 verses of Revelation, and then you'd go to the wildest, most ungodly Nestle Island 26 edition Greek text that the modernists and the ones that are unbelievers use, as well as some fundamentalists, sad to say, if you were to read it back, you would find very, very little difference between the Greek text or the English text of the King James Version, for that matter, and the Revised Standard Version that uses this other text. You'd find very few differences in the Greek language. And so I don't believe that that's a black mark against Erasmus. Wouldn't you rather have at least something in the last six verses in the Greek language? Later Greek discoveries have found that these words were fine and were accurate. The tree of life versus the book of life is only about one really major difference in the last six verses of the book of Revelation. So this is not a huge point against the King James Bible or the Greek text that underlies it. And by the way, the Greek text of the King James Bible didn't come from Erasmus 1516 anyway. It came from Beza's 1598, the fifth edition. So that's not a great argument against the King James Bible. Well, here's point number 6 out of 13. We're on page 4. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to you. We hope you'll stay tuned this week. We have some other points that are made concerning the Greek New Testament and the Bible that the Radio Bible class is now pushing. Number 6 paragraph, in 1550, they say, Stephanus, a publisher in Paris, produced another Greek New Testament, but he based it largely upon the one that Erasmus had put out in 1516. Notice that. He based it on what Erasmus had put out in 1516. This is the Greek text which the King James translators used for their work. Stephens, 1550, unquote. Well, that's just plain false. That's nothing more nor less than absolute false information that's been given to you by the Radio Bible class. They ought to know better than what they're putting out here in point number 6. The King James Bible never used the Stephens 1550 as its basic text from which to translate into English. As I've said before on this very broadcast, they used Beza's 5th edition, 1598. Not Stephens 1550, but Beza 1598. Now, there are some differences between these two received texts, although not a whole lot of differences, but there are differences. And this, of course, is absolutely false, and they ought to consult Dr. Frederick Scrivener. He is the one who was commissioned by the University of Cambridge to put together a Greek New Testament that underlay the King James Bible translators, and to put in bold face those changes in the Greek text that were made by Westcott and Hort in their 1881 Greek text in the New Testament. This he did. We've reprinted this. We have it. And it is clear that the text that underlies the King James Bible, not as the Radio Bible class tells us, but the text that underlies the King James Bible is clearly, as Dr. Scrivener has pointed out and very clearly delineated, and we've reprinted this, by the way, it's available, Scrivener's Greek New Testament. The text that underlies the King James Bible is not Stephen's 1550 at all, but Beza's 5th edition, 1598. We have remarks on this in our new book, if you're interested in getting it, Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages. Call us on our order phone and order it by credit card if you have one, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'd be glad to tell you how you can also get the book and the Greek text by Scrivener. All right, point number 7 out of 13 of the Radio Bible class on their defense of something other than the King James Bible and the false Greek text. Number 7, the so-called Textus Receptus was published in 1624, several years after the King James Version had been completed. It differs with the Stephens or Stephanus Greek New Testament in 287 places. Therefore, the King James Version was not based upon the Textus Receptus and differs from it. Well, let me just point out some of the terrific errors and misrepresentations in point number 7 out of 13. In the first place, the bold statement that the Textus Receptus was published in 1624 is simply false. That term, Textus Receptus, is the Latin form for the received text, and it's in a context which in 1624, the man who's editing that, the Elzevir brother, simply said that this is the text that has been received down through the ages and down through the centuries. This is the text which has been received. Now, he's referring to a text. He's not referring to a particular form of that text at all. But in 1624, the words textus receptus were used, or textum receptum, whatever the form of it, the case of it, nominative or objective or whatever. But the words were used in 1624, but they refer to the traditional text of the Greek New Testament. Which traditional text, as Dean John William Burgon points out so clearly, goes all the way back to the original writers and the original manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. And so it's false to assume, just because the words textus receptus were used in 1624, that that is the origin of this text. It simply is in a context saying that this is the text which has been received down through the years and by all, received by all. And those words were in there too. And this is an argument that is spawned from Bob Jones University and Dr. Stuart Custer and others that follow him. He's been teaching this falsehood down through the ages and down through the years that he's been teaching at the university there, and Bob Jones in Greenville, South Carolina. And this is absolutely patently false. The Textus Receptus is a text that was the name that was later given and has been given to the traditional text. The text that underlies the King James Bible and is the text that was in use from the early apostles and from the very writers of the New Testament down to the present day. And so it's false to say the Textus Receptus was published in 1624. There are all sorts of the versions and editions of this received Greek text. And the King James Bible translators used one. And the text was not Stephen's Greek New Testament, which differs, they say, from the one in algebra, 287 places. And that is an absolute falsehood. They used Beza's 5th edition, 1598. And when they say, therefore, the King James Version was not based upon Textus Receptus and differs from it. Well, which received text are you talking about? It was based upon the traditional text, the text of Beza, 5th edition, 1598, and that is one of the received Greek texts. Yes, some of these editions differ slightly from one another. That is true. But what is the difference between the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, and the text that underlies the modern versions and perversions? How many places do they differ in that instance? Would you like to know? They differ in 5,604 places. You heard it right. 5,604 places. So talking about 287 places where the Elzevir 1624, they didn't even name it Elzevir, but that's who the editors were. 1624 differs from the Stephanus 1550 in 287 places. What they should be pointing out, if they know it, and I don't think they know it, is that the text that underlies these modern perversions of the New International Version, New American Standard Version, and the New Berkeley, and the New Revised Standard, and the Revised Standard, and New English Version, all these other versions, they differ. The text, the so-called Westcott-Hort text, differs from the King James Bible's Greek text, Elzevir, not Elzevir, but Beza's 5th edition, in 5,604 places that involve a total of 9,970 Greek words. 9,970 Greek words. So 287 places certainly is a paltry sum compared to 5,604 that involved 9,970 Greek words. 30 words short of 10,000 Greek words that are changed in the Westcott-Hort type Greek text that underlies the modern perversions as compared with the King James Bible's Greek text. Well, let's go on to point number 8 out of 13. We're answering the radio Bible class's false statements in regard to the history of the various Greek texts and New Testament texts that underlie the various versions. Point number 8, quote, with the discovery of two large manuscripts called the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, both of which come from the 4th century A.D., most textual scholars began to view the Byzantine family as being less pure than those from earlier times. Now, let's just pause right here, unquote. The discovery of two large manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, both of which came from the 4th century A.D. That's true. And most textual scholars began to view the Byzantine family as being less pure than those from earlier times. Unquote. Now remember, last broadcast we talked about the fallacy, or the failure, I should say, the fallacy, not felicity, but the fallacy of talking about Byzantine families versus the Caesarean family, or the Western family, the Alexandrian family. These families are simply non-entities. They have not existed, they do not exist, and they cannot exist. And so they say, most textual scholars began to view the Byzantine family as being less pure than those from earlier times. Do you know that the so-called Byzantine family represents over 99% of the textual evidence we now have in the Greek New Testament? Do you recognize and realize that of the 5,255 Greek manuscripts that we have, we've had a few extras added since 1967. This is Kurt Allen's own definition of 1967 of what we have, the classification. Do you realize that over the in the 5,255 Greek manuscripts, over 5,210 go along with the King James Bible, the underlying Greek text? And do you know, realize that only 45 go along with these other so-called families that are talked about here, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, which come from the 4th century. They come from the 4th century, and they're still preserved from the 4th century because they were never used. They were never thumbed to death, or otherwise they would have been in tatters. And furthermore, do you realize that they come from the land of Egypt? Do you know any New Testament writer that wrote to the church which was in Egypt? Do you know any? There's not a single one. And yet the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts came out of Egypt. They were from Egyptian copyists, and there's evidence from the way that they hyphenated or didn't hyphenate the words at the end of the lines that they did, and they broke up words. They did not even know the Greek language. They were Egyptian copyists that copied letters. And since the early versions and the early manuscripts did not have spaces between letters, they did not have verses, they did not have any punctuation, they just ran their letters together. This was a wonderful thing for these Egyptians that didn't know Greek to run through and just blindly copy. We have just been given here in the Bible for today the manuscript W, Washington Manuscript, Washingtoniensis it's called. It contains the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's an interesting thing. We have reprinted this, and we have made it available to those of you who are interested in it, the manuscript W. Now, they're all capital Greek letters, and they're run together. There are no verse markings in them. This was also an Egyptian manuscript. And it was a manuscript that goes along largely with the King James Bible in many areas. It's a received text type of manuscript. And you can see the difficulty. But anyway, did you know that not only the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts were from Egypt, but also do you realize that in the Gospels alone, they contradict one another over 3,000 times? These manuscripts, these large manuscripts, which most textual scholars are falling down to and worshiping, Vatican and Sinai, the B and Aleph, the B-A-L, the Baal manuscripts, I call them, do you realize they contradict one another? In the Gospels alone, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in over 3,000 places. How do we know this? Because Reverend Herman Hoskier has come out with a large, over 900 pages, two volumes, a book that he calls Codex B, that's the Vatican, and its allies. Codex B and its allies. We have reprinted it. We have made it available to anyone who wishes it in the Bible for today here. And he has shown decisively that Vatican and Sinai are not the best manuscripts at all. They contradict one another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. So why do modern textual scholars worship Vatican and Sinai? And why do they deprecate and look down upon the Byzantine family, the Textus Receptus, the text that underlies our King James Bible? And less pure than those from earlier times. My friend, Vatican and Sinai are impure, and Dean John William Burgon has pointed out the impurities in his book Revision Revised, which we've reprinted and made available. He has pointed out the defectiveness and deficiencies in the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, and the fact that in the early days, both Scrivener and Burgon both have pointed out that in the early days, the heretics, in the first 100 years after the New Testament was written, the heretics were the most busy in changing and doctoring the words of the living God. And that's what's happened. If the 4th century manuscripts were untampered with, that would be one thing, but they were tampered with, and they were corrected, and they were doctored, and they were changed from the original words that were given. Well, let me continue. Quote, two outstanding authorities, Burgon and Scrivener, presented a strong case for preferring the Byzantine manuscript copies, but they represent a minority opinion. Unquote. Let me just pause there. Yes, Burgon and Scrivener do represent a minority opinion. I represent a minority opinion. The Bible for Today represents a minority opinion. The Dean Burgon Society, named after Dean John William Burgon, represents a minority opinion. Does that mean that our opinion is not true? Does that mean that we do not have truth upon our side? No, it does not. It is a minority opinion, but it is a true opinion. Why do they mention the minority? Is the majority right always? In fact, very seldom is the majority right, because the majority of people go along with doing what comes naturally. And the natural bent of man is towards sin and wickedness and corruption. And so it is nothing against our opinion just because they say Burgon and Scrivener represent a minority opinion. They were Anglicans. They were members of the Church of England, same as Westcott and Hort in 1881, and they fought this false Greek text. And Burgon, we have 5 books by Dean Burgon, over 100 years old, that we've reprinted so that you could see the cogency, the logic, the simplicity, the beauty of Dean John William Burgon, the clarity of his logic, as he knocks over and pounces upon the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts and deprecates them and trounces them and makes them into the dust and rips them apart and rips them to shreds, and they ought to be in shreds. And more people, more so-called scholars of today and textual scholars and textual critics ought to read Burgon and follow Burgon and answer him if they can, but he's unanswerable. And they ought to read the great scholarship of this man. We've even reprinted Scrivener's brief introduction of the Greek New Testament, over 2 volumes, over 924 pages. That introduction is an interesting one too. It gives the history of various texts. And of course, Scrivener was on the committee, the English Revised Version Committee, and fought with Westcott and fought with Hort on many textual changes that they tried to change in the Greek text as they were coming along in the 1881 English Revised Version. Well, let me continue. Just because we're in the minority doesn't mean we're wrong. We're right. And I hope that you will see that we're right. Now let me continue. Quote, it is generally thought that the scribes of the Eastern Church, which was developing its own theological system, made minor changes in the text to bolster their doctrines. On the other hand, the scribes who copied manuscripts from men like Origen, who interpreted the Bible metaphorically and spiritualized everything that didn't fit into their theology, had little incentive to make changes. Unquote. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this falsehood that they're trying to promulgate here? Saying that the scribes of the Eastern Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, trying to say that these Byzantine texts, the majority type texts, the text that underlies the King James Bible, the over 99% of the evidence, 5,210 copies that are still in existence today, were made by scribes of the Eastern Church who had its own theological system, and they made minor changes to bolster their doctrines? And yet they say, on the other hand, the scribes who copied manuscripts from men like Origen, who interpreted the Bible metaphorically and spiritualized everything, that didn't fit into their theology had little incentive to make changes, unquote. My friend, they had great incentives to make changes. Why do you think that there are 356 doctrinal aberrations and passages in the New Testament, 356, that are found in the so-called Origen manuscripts, the Westcott Hort manuscripts, the Nestle Allen 26 edition manuscripts, the United Bible Society manuscripts? Why are there 356 doctrinal passages found by Dr. Jack Mormon in the false Greek texts that underlie the modern perversions? 356 doctrinal perversions. Why do you think Mrs. Gail Ripplinger can write a book on the New Age Bible versions, by the way, which we carry also, which is being attacked over and over again repeatedly? Why do you think she can point to some of these translations from the new versions that go right back to the New Age theology and the New Age philosophy that was founded in the early days of the church and before, in B.C. actually, some of these ideas, going back to the Egyptian philosophers? Why do you think she can point out the New Age teaching in these false Greek texts? It's because Origen changed the Greek text, and others of his ilk, other heretics, changed the Greek text, altered the Greek text, and made it their own. And certainly they had reason to do so. That's why they have the New Age false philosophy in the modern versions today, because they're falsely based upon the false, wrong Greek manuscripts that came out of Egypt and the false theologies and philosophies of Egypt. Heresies abound in the Greek text that underlies these new versions, not in the King James Bible text at all. Well, we're going to pause here in our thinking. We hope you'll tune in next week, same time, same station. We're going to continue analyzing the radio Bible class and their false views of the Greek New Testament text and their false English text that they've been using, the New King James Version. I hope you'll stay tuned. The New Testament is one of the most important documents that the Christian world has, the most important, and we've got to defend the true text, not the false. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Dr. D.A. Wade speaking, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, have your credit card ready. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 352, 352 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready to order at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other matters, call us on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about the answer to the radio Bible class on the King James Bible. We're on page 4 of a pamphlet that they sent out back in 1992, again in 1994, to various people, and this is their position. And we're answering the falsities of the radio Bible class on the King James Bible and on the Greek texts that underlie it. We have 13 numbered paragraphs. This week we're going to begin at numbered paragraph number 9 and going to answer that. If you like other broadcasts, other tapes, or we've answered the radio Bible class, please call us on our order line and you can order them. The cassettes are available 4 weeks at a time, 4 weeks on each cassette, and we'll be glad to tell you how you can receive those. Just call us at 1-800 John 10:9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready. You can order by credit card if you wish. If you'd like more information about our Bible for Today ministry, ask for Why the Bible for Today, and also our Bible for Today news report. We'll send it to you, and at no charge. If you'd like the 900 titles, brochure number one, 900 titles that we carry presently, we're adding to them at all times, 900 titles defending the King James Bible, please ask for it. We'll send it to you as well. Also, if you'd like more information about our Dean Burgon Society, ask us for the Dean Burgon Articles of Faith, and we'll send you the DBS News, Dean Burgon News. We're having a meeting August 17 and 18 this year in Maryland, Hagerstown, Maryland. We hope that you can join us there at the Bible Brethren Church. Pastor Paul Reno is the pastor. We hope to see you. All right, we're talking about the answer to the Radio Bible class and the controversy on regard to the King James Bible and the Greek texts that underlie it. You'll notice on paragraph 9, let me read it for you, and they say this, quote, "The controversy as to which family of manuscripts is more authentic is still going on today." Let me just pause right there. That is true. You can see that this broadcast, this program, the Bible for Today of the Air, and our daily broadcast as well, the Bible for Today Daily, is carrying on the battle on the manuscript issue, which is more authentic today. We hope that you'll get our Defending the King James Bible and also Four Reasons for Defending the King James, a small 26-page booklet, the summary of our larger book. But the large book, 340 pages. Defending the King James Bible. We believe the King James has superior texts, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. Yes, the controversy as to which family of manuscripts is more authentic is still going on today. My friend, as we said before in our broadcast last week and weeks before, there are no such thing as families. Which family of manuscripts is more authentic? This family idea is false. It is fallacious, and it is foolish to say there's the Caesarean family, the Western family, the Alexandrian family, and the Byzantine family, putting the Byzantine family in only one of four families. And you can pick your family. Do you like the Caesarean? Do you like the Western? Do you like the Alexandrian? What family? That is false reasoning. The manuscripts that God has chosen to preserve for us today, over 5,255, 99% of them speak with unanimous voice. One voice. Oh, there may be slight differences and variations in that voice, but 5,210, over 99% speak with one voice. And though there are differences in the others, 45 speak with another voice. There are two voices, less than 1% voice and over 99% voice. And you don't go by families. You go by the evidence that is before us and which God has preserved to this day. And the King James Bible's received Greek text, the traditional text that underlies it, is more authentic, far more authentic, than the 45 small manuscripts of the Alexandrian family, so-called, the Western family, the Caesarean family, all this family matter. I think it's a mafia type of organizational structure to talk about families. They have families in the mafia, but we ought not to have families in the texts of the Word of God. They're all orphan children. The manuscripts are all orphan children, as Dean Burgon has said, and has said cogently, reliably, and truthfully. Let me continue in paragraph 9. We're talking against the Radio Bible Class's idea of the Greek text that underlies our New Testament. Very important subject, very important controversy. Quote, "The early version translations from the Greek into other languages don't settle the issue." That is the early versions, plural, they mean. "Though the majority of them appear to have been taken from a Greek text similar to the Western, Alexandrian, and Caesarean families, some are more like the later Byzantine manuscripts," unquote. So here, they talk about the versions, the early versions. Well, early versions are part of the problem, or not the problem, but the solution of the problem as to which text, which word should be taken. But the early versions are not the only problem or the only parts of the problem or solution. The early versions should be consulted, yes, to see what readings they behold. For instance, the Syriac Peshitta version, 150 A.D., 150 A.D. or thereabouts, 2nd century, is a very strong voice in favor of the received Greek text, the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. That's a version that stands for they call it the later Byzantine manuscripts. But there are other readings and other versions, but we don't go only by the versions, we go by the quotations of the church fathers when they allude to scripture. What version were they holding in their hand? What Greek text? But principally we go, yes, versions are consulted, but principally we go on the manuscripts. The lectionary manuscripts, which were read in the churches, we ought to look at those. We ought to go by the uncial capital letter manuscripts, the papyrus manuscripts, and, of course, the cursive manuscripts. But the manuscripts are what we go by. And regardless of whether the majority of them appear to have been taken from a Greek text similar to the Western Alexandrian and Caesarean families, so you see that's boosting these three families, which are not in existence and do not exist as such. Well, let's go on to paragraph 10 out of 13. The Radio Bible Class says this, quote, "The Westcott-Hort Greek New Testament, the basis of all present-day translations and paraphrases, was prepared with the assumption that the Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian families are more accurate than the Byzantine," unquote. Now, let me just pause here. Do you see what they're doing? They're saying, here's three against one. Three against one, and here's Westcott and Hort. They say these others are more accurate. The families do not exist. And the manuscripts that they're talking about are 45. B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, plus 43 other followers. And this is not a family. They certainly are not three families. To try to put it against the Byzantine and call it a family, and they go ahead with the Westcott-Hort Greek New Testament, the basis, at least they agree with that, of all present-day translations and paraphrases. Well, Westcott and Hort Greek text, based as it is, and as it was, on B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, are based upon the worst of all the manuscripts that could be found. B and Aleph, as we pointed out last week, contradict one another in the Gospels alone in over 3,000 places. In the Gospels alone, B and Aleph, the very root of the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament, contradict one another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Hermann Haskier, in his book Codex B and Its Allies, has proven this to be a fact. And yet they'll say that the Western, Caesarean, Alexandrian families are more accurate than the Byzantine. We don't believe that for the world, and for once, or for a second. Let me continue with paragraph 10. The Radio Bible Class says, quote, "But the margin provides alternate readings as found in the so-called received text and other important individual manuscript copies. Most Bible scholars use this critical apparatus and don't always agree with the preferred reading of Westcott and Hort. They often accept one of the alternate readings. Therefore, determining exactly which one to follow is not always an easy decision to make," unquote. Well, my friend, you ought to throw away the apparatus in the Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen 26th edition, or the United Bible Society 3rd or 4th edition Greek text, and stick with that which is published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and it's the text that underlies our King James Bible. We have it here in the Bible for today. It's number 471. Write us, or you can call us and order it on your order phone if you want to get it, at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We have it, and that's the one that you ought to be using. That's the text that underlies our King James Bible, and that's the text that represents over 99% of the documents that God has preserved for us to this day. Don't follow the terrible, horrendous Westcott and Hort type Greek text with less than 1% of the evidence that God has preserved. That's not preservation of anything. If 1%, and that's all that's been preserved, 45 documents, and the rest have perished, that's not God's fulfillment of His promise to Bible preservation, is it? But he has preserved in over 99% of the evidence, over 5,210 documents, separate, individual, personal Greek manuscript documents, the very words I believe, that underlie and that actually go back to the original writings, the original autographa, the words of Paul and Peter and John, and we have to use the text, the received text, the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, here's paragraph 11 out of 13. Let me continue talking about the radio Bible class. Quote, "This sounds complicated and on the surface might cause some to wonder how we can be sure what the Bible writers really wrote," unquote. Now, that's the problem that I see with all this monkey business, I call it, of changing God's Greek text, God's words that he has preserved for us in the Greek language of the New Testament. Because it's complicated, and because has to be sure what the Bible writers really wrote, and therefore there's doubt. There was no doubt throughout the history of the Christian church. There are 37 historical links the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text, has had down through from the apostolic age when the Bible was originally written, the New Testament was written, down to the very present time. 37 historical links, and the church never questioned the Textus Receptus, the received text, received by all as being what God has preserved for us, until in the 18th century, late 18th century, early 19th century, 1881, when they came out with the Westcott and Hort Greek text and the English Revised Version based upon it. But the question of doubt, how can we be sure? Well, we can be sure by a matter of faith. You can read up on it, you can study it, as I have done for the last 22 or so years, and you can come to a conclusion, and my conclusion is the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, which has over 99% of the evidence backing it, is the text to go with. Let me continue. Quote, "The problem isn't very great, however, because these differences involve only a small, very small percentage of the text." I notice that. A very small percentage of the text. That is absolutely false and fallacious. A very small percentage of the text. Do you know that there are a total, as far as number of words are concerned, 140,521 Greek words. 140,521 Greek words. Do you know how many Greek words the Westcott and Hort text changes or alters? Well, they alter the Greek text in 5,604 places. This is found on page 10 in our smaller booklet, Four Reasons for Defending the King James Bible, number 2423. You ought to get a copy. Call us on our order phone and order it for you. Order it if you wish. But we have a total of 5,604 places in the Greek New Testament where Westcott and Hort text changed it. That includes 9,970 Greek words. Now that includes changes that are about 15.4 Greek words per page. And the changes involve 7% of the Greek words of the New Testament. If you'd put all the Greek words in the changes of the Westcott and Hort text in one after another, you know how many pages of the Greek text you come up with? 45.9 pages, almost 46 pages of the Greek text that are doctored, changed, and altered differences between the Westcott and Hort text and the received Greek text, which is the true text that we ought to be using. Now, that's not a small percentage of the text, in my judgment. Let me continue. By the way, Dr. Barker, who's the head chairman of the New International Version Committee, says that there's only 2% of the text that would be different. That's as false as the day is long. 2% is not 7%. There are 7% differences, and that is a large percent, in my judgment. If you take the totals of that, let me give you a few comparisons to see what we're talking about. This matter of Greek text of our New Testament is a battleground. It's certainly a battleground. If you think that there's just a minor portion that is involved in these changes and just a small percentage, as the radio Bible class falsely states here in their booklet that they send out to the people, you are mistaken. The additions, the subtractions, the changes to the Greek words number almost 10,000 Greek words between the Westcott and Hort false text and the received Greek true text. 9,970 Greek words are involved, almost 30 words short of 10,000 English words. Now, what would you do? Can you give me an idea of what 10,000 words are? Well, that is in the entire book of Romans, 9,447 words. That means the entire book of 1 Corinthians, 9,489 words. That means the books of 2 Corinthians and Galatians, 9,190 words. Or 10,000 words would compare to the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. That's 9,096 words. Or in the fifth place, that could combine the books of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. That's 10,083 words. Or that compares with the following books: Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon, 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, 9,819 words. Now, do you believe that that's just a small problem? A small percentage of something? I do not. I believe it's a huge problem, and a great and severe problem indeed. They say just a small percentage of the text. 7% is not small. Let me continue. The Radio Bible Class says, for example, if you were to take a Byzantine manuscript from the 7th century and compare it with an Alexandrian manuscript of the 4th century, you would find that beyond slight differences in spelling and an occasional omission of a word, no real difference exists. My friend, 7% of the text, 45.9 pages, difference? Yes. Differences are there. And how can they dismiss the differences that involve 5,604 places in the Greek New Testament? How can they dismiss as minor 9,970 Greek words that have either been added to the text, and that's sin, subtracted from the text, and that's sin, or changed in the text, that's sin? How can they say that this is beyond slight differences in spelling and an occasional omission of a word? My friend, do you know that there are 2,886 Greek words that have been omitted? An occasional? Does that sound like an occasional omission of a word? 2,886 Greek words by actual count. Dr. Jack Mormon, in his excellent book that he's written and we've published and we have it available, Missing in Modern Versions. Missing in Modern Versions. He has counted the exact number of words in every book, every chapter of the Bible in the Westcott and Hort type Greek text and in the traditional received Greek text, and he has come up with a count, a body count, you might say, of 2,886 Greek words that have been dropped out of the Westcott and Hort type of text. Now, the other words have been added, other words have been changed, the total number of words, 9,970, but dropouts, 2,886. That involves the, if you put them all together, those words, you'd have to drop out the entire book of 1 and 2 Peter. 5 chapters of 1 Peter, 3 chapters of 2 Peter. Now, is that an occasional omission of a word? And he says, beyond slight differences in spelling and an occasional omission of a word. What about occasional addition of a word? What about occasional change of a word? All of these are there. 9,970 words are involved. It's not simply an occasional omission of a word. Radio Bible Class is in deep, serious error. And these people who write these things and send them out to the people ought to have their heads examined. They ought to get their facts straight. An occasional omission of a word is not 2,886 Greek words. And then they say, aside from that, no real difference exists. We've pointed out doctrinal, theological differences that do exist. And words and doctrinal passages number 356. 356 doctrinal passages. In my book, Defending the King James Bible, I picked out 158 of those doctrinal passages. And I go into them and I explain them and I show you. You've got to get Defending the King James Bible. Why don't you order it? Get out your MasterCard or Visa, your credit cards, and call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. John 10:9. Order it today. You've got to have it. It's not simply slight differences and no real differences exist. Chapter 5 goes into these 158 theological differences and changes in these new versions and perversions because of the false Greek text that underlies them. Let me continue. Quote, the Alexandrian manuscript copy might have a reference to the Savior as Jesus Christ, whereas the Byzantine manuscript might have the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot of difference. You're taking away the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer Lord. They're trying to pass that off as something simple and something different, my friend. It's because the adoptionists did not want to call the Lord Jesus Christ as deity, and so they took away Lord, Kurios. Let me continue. Quote, you might find a few phrases omitted in the Alexandrian manuscript copy, but the passage would have the same meaning. That is absolutely false. The passage would not have the same meaning if you have some of the verses or phrases omitted. It's not the same meaning at all. Do you want some examples of that? Let me finish the last sentence of that, then I'll go back for some examples. So these differences about which we have been speaking are very minor in nature. There are about 400 variations of some significance, but even they don't involve any of the basic truths of the Bible. My friend, they do involve basic truths of the Bible, and so the differences are very minor in nature. They're not minor in nature. And then he said, if you take away and omit the phrase in the Alexandrian manuscript, but the passage would have the same meaning. 400 variations of some significance. My word, my friends, 5,604 variations involving 9,970 Greek words. 400 variations, but they don't involve any of the basic truths of the Bible. Lying words, false words, perverted words. Let me give you some examples. I don't want to bore you in the listening audience, but I've said this over and over. I've given examples after example after example of theological differences and variations in Greek texts. And to say that it does not change, the same meaning is there, if you drop a word out or a phrase out, look at John 6:47, my friend, if you have a Bible handy. And if you have your New International Version handy, a New American Standard Version, a New King James that has footnotes in it, look at the footnote and look at the difference that B and Aleph makes in the Greek text in John 6:47, a very important salvation verse. The King James Bible accurately says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:47. But the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, the so-called Alexandrian manuscripts, drop out this phrase, on me. He that believeth has everlasting life. That's all they say, he that believes. Are you telling me that they have the same meaning? You might have a few phrases omitted in the Alexandrian manuscript copy. Well, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, are the Alexandrian manuscript copies. And are you going to agree with the Radio Bible Class false teaching, heretical teaching, and says the passage would have the same meaning as where you say he that believes has everlasting life, or he that believeth on me, the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Do you believe that has the same meaning? My friend, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're bound for hell. And to say, as the New International Version says, and the New American Standard Version, and the New King James, and the footnotes, and the modern Bible versions, many of them, the same, when they take away on me, they are saying that all you have to do is believe, and you have everlasting life. Believe anything. It doesn't say on Christ. Just believe. That does not have the same meaning. And for the Radio Bible Class to say that these the differences about which we're speaking are very minor in nature, do you call that minor in nature, that you just have to believe anything and you'll have everlasting life? Do you call that minor, to believe in the devil and you have everlasting life? Do you call that minor, to believe in Buddha and you have everlasting life? To believe in Shintoism and you have everlasting life? To believe in Judaism, in atheism, in evolution, in communism, in socialism, you have everlasting life? My friend, this is serious. It is not minor in nature. The seriousness is that the Radio Bible Class doesn't know what's up and what's down as far as the Greek text and the arguments and the controversy is concerned. And they say, well, we don't want to get into the controversy. Well, they are into the controversy, my friend, and we are battling this controversy. They are dead wrong, and we're dead right. And notice, they say they're minor in significance, and the 400 variations are some significance, but even they don't involve any of the basic truths of the Bible. My friend, is salvation a basic truth of the Bible? John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and to drop out on me, hath everlasting life. And say, that's not a significant basic truth of the Bible? My friend, this is serious. Romans 1:16, the same thing. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. They say just of the gospel. Take away of Christ. Be an aleph do. New International Version does. New American Standard does. New King James in the footnote does. New Berkeley does. The modern versions. This is doctrine. It's of major importance, and it does involve the difference in meaning, whether it's just the gospel, the good news about how you had a new job. I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel. It's the power. What gospel is it? It's the gospel of Christ. It does involve these changes, these omission of phrases and words involve doctrine. Well, we're going to stop here in our progress. You can see that we're very much motivated here to go on and give you more examples, and we have them. Chapter 5 of our book tells them. They're listed, 158 of them. Dr. Mormon has 356 doctrinal passages that are not minor. Stay tuned next week. We'll continue. And we want you to know that the King James Bible is dependable, and the Greek text that underlies it also. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us, our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you or Defending the King James Bible book, or have your credit card ready and call us direct. Our order phone number, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.